Morning. If you have a Bible, could you please open up to Luke 15? Luke 15, that's where we're going to get started at this morning. First thing, I'd like to thank all the men who lead us in our worship service. We're blessed here to have so many willing and capable young men who will step in at a moment's notice. For those who are visiting, I'm not the regular preacher. Kyle Pope is a regular preacher, and he's out of town this weekend, so he asked me to fill in. So please bear with me as I stumble through this. Lance asked me in the back how long I was going to preach. And I was planning on preaching till midnight, but I hurt my back a couple days ago, so I had to shorten it up significantly. Spring's upon us. The grass is green from all this blessed rain, and the flowers are blooming. And all across the panhandle, calves are being branded, colts are being started. It's my favorite time of the year. This is the time of year for big changes. My kids just finished school, and now I'm the father of a junior and a seventh grader. Time has flown by, and that's an understatement, because they were just little kids a few days ago. This past week, there were several of our high school seniors who graduated. All of which I had in Bible class when they were little kids. What an exciting and scary time it is for them and their parents. You know, raising kids is terrifying. I know most of y'all know that. But those who don't, it's terrifying. They grow up so fast. One day you're potty training, the next day they're driving. This morning's lesson should apply to everyone. But I want to focus on the young people mainly today, especially the new graduates. When I found out that I was going to be preaching on graduation weekend, there was no doubt in my mind what I was going to preach about. Often called the gospel within the gospel, we're going to be looking at the prodigal son this morning. Now, I've always wanted to preach about the prodigal son, but I've never gotten the chance. There's so many lessons that have been preached. There's so many lessons that could be preached. Luke 15, 11 through 24. We're going to read this parable. I'll give a quick background and summary. Then we're going to focus on a specific part of this parable. Luke 15, 11 through 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring up the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What an extremely powerful parable. Like I heard Roger Schaus say one time, okay, let's stand and sing. That's how powerful that is. That's a gospel within itself. I think it's a good idea to take a look at the context for a little bit. Take a little bit of time to see who Jesus was talking to. Let's turn back to the first of the chapter, first of chapter 15. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, we have the setting of the parable. Jesus had two different types of people in his audience. He had the tax collectors, sinners, and he had the Pharisees and the scribes. The tax collectors and sinners, they came willingly to Jesus just to hear him speak. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were listening to Jesus so that they could trap him. They were complaining about Jesus receiving and eating with the sinners. Now, something I hadn't noticed, I don't know why, until I started really looking into this, is in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, parable as in singular. We tend to treat this as chapter 15 as three different parables, but it's one parable. Slowly building up to a finale. You have the man who leaves 99 sheep to go find one. And then you have the woman who tears up her whole house to find one of her 10 coins. And finally, the grand finale of the parable. You have two brothers and a father. One brother takes his inheritance, goes and wastes it with prodigal living, and then returns. This represents the sinners and the tax collectors. But then the older brother refuses to forgive the younger brother. He represents the scribes and the Pharisees. And then you have the father who runs to greet the younger brother and throws him a party after. This father represents God. You know, what's so wonderful about this parable is it gives us a picture of God. Jesus paints this beautiful picture. It shows us a God whose love defies human comprehension. It shows us that God is good to us, even when we're not good to Him. It shows us a God who wants us to be home. In this parable, Jesus declares the essence of God, God's great plan for our redemption. Every man has sinned. Every man is in need of a father who will receive him back from his rebellious ways. We love this story. This is our story. I love this story. We see ourselves in this young man. There have been times in our lives where we've gone to the far country, only to crawl right back. There have been times in our lives when we stood outside that house, refusing to forgive our brother, stubborn and full of pride. And finally, this story cuts deep, because we all know prodigals who haven't came back. We know prodigals who have never returned. Unwilling to repent, lost in their sins, and they never turn back. This leads us to our main point this morning, the main focus of my lesson. Let's turn back to verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I want to take a look at the far country this morning. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, I want to look at five truths about the far country. You know, one of these days I'm going to have a presentation rigged up. But I keep changing it. I change it all the way to the end. So, five truths about the far country. The first truth is the far country looks good. Going far away from all responsibility, going somewhere without accountability, somewhere where nobody knows you, that sounds good. This is what the world tells us that we should do. The world makes sin look so good. There are billions of dollars spent on advertising every year by alcohol companies to get you into the grocery store. When you go into the grocery store and look at the bottles, there's these beautiful advertisements, bright colors, just to attract you. And yet, if you turn to Proverbs 23:31, it says, do not even look at the wine. The world tells us that sex outside of marriage is normal and accepted and glorified, and it's shoved in our faces daily. It's on TV, it's on our phones, it's on billboards. And yet Hebrews 13:4 says that God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer. The world shoves pornography into our TVs, into our movies, and yes, even into that smartphone that your kid carries into his pocket. It's in our classrooms, it's in our college classes. And yet 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from sexual immorality. The world glorifies greed. The world glorifies lust, homosexuality, drunkenness, marijuana use, drag shows, you name it. All of this stuff is displayed in bright, bold letters right in our living rooms. We don't even have to walk out the door to see it. And it's no wonder kids go to the far country. Because it looks so good. The second truth is, going to the far country starts with a longing. The heart of the prodigal was in the far country long before he ever went. The prodigal, I'm sure, stayed up at nights, and that's all that he could think about. Probably for months planning and scheming, longing to be far away. You know you know what kind of guts it would take to go ask your father for his inheritance? Wishing that he was dead is what you're telling him. That took a long time. He didn't think of that overnight. This was an individual unhappy. Unhappy with his father's rules, unhappy with life, desperately wanting a change. And he was finally going to get out from underneath his father's rules. Sin starts in the heart. Mark 7:21-23 says, far from within, out of the heart of men perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blaspheme, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Let me break this down to you. Let me be blunt for a minute. Young people, old people, middle-aged people. Even though you're sitting in this pew today, your heart could be in the far country. You know, one could say, if I could leave and never come back to church, I would do that. I'm so tired of my parents dragging me here. I'm so ready to get out from underneath their control. I cannot wait till I go to college so I can finally do what all my friends are doing. No one to tell me how to dress. No one to tell me when to go. No one to answer to. My life would be so much better if I didn't have a curfew. If my parents didn't tell me who to be with. If they didn't have to approve of my boyfriend or girlfriend. My life would be so much better if you fill in the blank. You don't just accidentally go to the far country. It starts in your heart. The prodigal, it started with planning. It started with a long journey. The third truth I want to talk about is the far country is fun. For a while. Have you ever thought about how much fun the prodigal had? I'm sure he skipped all the way to the far country. His pockets full of money. His plan came to fruition, and his dumb father gave him his money. He probably assumed that would never happen. But he did. Everything was going his way. I'm sure when he made it to the far country, he had friends everywhere. Probably the best wine, the finest women. No consequences, only living for the moment. The life of the party. I think we do a disservice to our kids sometimes by not explaining this fact to them. That sin is fun in the short term. The prodigal believed that the fun would never end. But it did. But it always does. Proverbs 21:17 says that he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. That sums up the prodigal right there. Drinking and doing drugs is fun until you're sitting in a jailhouse with a DUI. Or you're living on the streets because of your addictions. There's a lot of steps in between that first drink and there. But it starts with the first drink. Or you've lost your job because you can no longer drive to work. Sex before marriage is fun. Until you're all alone sitting in the doctor's office because you're pregnant. And the father doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Or you're having to explain to your parents that you have an STD. Leaving the church is fun. No one to hold you accountable. Those people that were so bothersome, those people that you thought were looking down their nose at you, they will no longer be there. Those judging eyes are not there anymore. No one to worry about but yourself. Until everyone you love puts you away. Until you've lost all hope. Or until you go to the next group of Christians and find people who are judging you there too. Lying, stealing, cheating, it's all fun until you lose everything. Sin is fun until you're standing in front of Jesus on Judgment Day. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you're cast in the hell. Sin is fun until that moment. The fourth truth is, the longer you stay in the far country, the harder it is to go home. The prodigal had many opportunities along the way to turn around. While he was coming up with a plan, it would have been easy to say, "Nah, this is stupid. This is never going to work." The deeper in he went, the harder it was to turn around. It took him being so hungry that he was longing for pig's feed. It took that long for him to ever give up and go back home. But what if the famine hadn't have hit? Would the prodigal ever have gone home? The reality is the famine always hits, but some prodigals never get hungry enough to come home. Some stay in the far country living in sin. The longer you stay in sin, the deeper your roots get. The reality is, there are people who go to the pig pen and then they stay there. Their life is a wreck, riddled by substance abuse, divorces, legal problems, family issues. They're grumpy, lost, unhappy with life, but their roots are buried in the pig pen. unwilling to return to the Father, unwilling to admit that they're wrong. And that could have easily been stopped right at the beginning, with him saying, that's a stupid idea. If you kids have a place to write this down, please do. I heard this a long time ago. But number one, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Number two, sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Number three, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Farther than you want to go, longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. It will cost you everything in the end. The fifth and last truth is, when you leave the far country and go back home, God will run out to meet you. God will run out to meet you. Just like the Father in the parable. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." Luke 15:7 says that there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you're in the far country, there will be rejoicing in heaven if you repent. Something that I heard Tommy Peeler say one time, and it really stuck with me, is God will rejoice more than your parents when you come back to him. Now, that sounds kind of odd. But because God loves you more than your parents, more than your spouse, God loves you more than you love you. Because God has perfect love. God is love. Can you imagine killing one of your kids, letting one of your children be tortured and die just so that you could save one of your other kids? Now imagine that that's a stranger that you're saving. You're allowing your child to be murdered ruthlessly just so you can save a stranger. That's what God did. God loves you more than makes sense. He knows every thought, every lie, every deception, every time you've lusted, every single thing that you do in secret, God knows. And yet he still sent Jesus to die for you. He knows all these things, and yet if you repent, he will run out to greet you. No questions asked. If it was my son, I would ask questions. There would be a lot of questions. But that's the God that we serve. There's one last point I want to make before I finish. The call to the far country is loud. The call to the far country is all around you. It never goes away completely. It starts when you're in accountable age, and it ends when you die. The call is there. But the cure is simple. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All you have to do is resist the call. That's it. It doesn't say you have to get an epic sword battle with the devil. All you have to do is resist. Something I thought of on the way here is, I don't know if you've ever seen a mangy coyote, but we used to have them come up to our barn quite a bit. Hair is missing, barely alive. That's what the devil is. He feasts on the weak, the ones who don't resist. That's what he feasts on. He feasts on the dead. He doesn't feast on you when you're strong. Because all you have to do is resist that mangy coyote, and he's going to run away. Say no to the friend that wants you to go drinking with him. Say no to the boyfriend or girlfriend trying to take things too far. Say no to the parties. Turn off the filthy movies. Walk out of the movie theaters. Stop watching dirty TikToks. Leave those bad influences behind. Resist the call of the far country, and you will never leave. You will never leave your father's house. If you've not been baptized, you're still in the far country, covered in pig slop. There's no chance of you going home. What are you waiting on? Today's the day. Today's the day to change that. Your father will come running to you. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ. And you must be baptized. If we can help you in any way, please come forth as we sing the song of invitation.